And a warm welcome to the show. Bill Arnold here with you. Awfully glad you've tuned in today. We're going to have a great show today. You know, seasons of change, they affect all of us. And as I just I took and ripped off that July page to expose my August page, and I could hardly believe it. And I'm starting to see ads for the state fair, which means summer's coming to an end, and it always sort of punctuates life, doesn't it? Like, my niece is getting married tomorrow. My little niece, I could start crying right now on the air, let me tell you, because she was born, she was 1 pound, 6 ounces. She was a preemie, and she came about 3 months early. And boy, did we ever kind of worry about her and prayed about her a ton. And just now she's a fully grown woman getting married tomorrow. So listen to my voice. It's starting to crack. But the state fair, I only go about once every 10 years. Last time I went, they did cholesterol testing at the fair. Was that a good idea? Do you test for the booth was set up right next to where they were selling deep fried avocados wrapped in bacon and dipped in cheese. What? Then you go get your cholesterol. It's a dumb idea. But anyway, why did I get so worked up? I'm trying to overcome the sense that I'm going to burst into tears. I think that's my problem. Okay, so as we talk about change, it's inevitable. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And what happens when it comes? And then we have to deal with it, and we have to go to God's Word so we can process, we can understand, we can make real applications to our lives, so we can use God's Word to lead us and have the Holy Spirit guide us. And in studio with me is Bev Canera. She's a Bible teacher. She was a BSF teacher for 30 years, attended BSF for a total of 35 years, and is now doing a lot of mentoring and a lot of wisdom in studio right now. So we're going to talk about coping with change, take a short break, and then be back with Bev in just a minute. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Awfully nice of you to be with me today. Bev Canaris has been married to her dashingly handsome husband, Paul, for over 40 years. They have 3 children and 9 grandkids. She's been a leading teacher with Bible Study Fellowship for 30 years. She was the teaching leader and has been a part of that for 35 years and has mentored many, many women in the study of God's Word and leadership. And I've invited her in to come talk about coping with change. Does that relate to you, coping with change, if you had some change in your life? Are you struggling with some change, or you're contemplating facing change? So you're going to want to listen to every word Bev has to say. Welcome to the show, Bev.
Thanks, Bill. Great to be here.
Yeah. So let's get started with this topic, because it's a big one, and it applies to literally everybody, doesn't it?
Everyone for your entire life.
Yeah, exactly.
Life is a series of changes, and it's an important life skill to have to know how to respond to change. If you don't have a game plan for this, you're going to be constantly lost and constantly trying to get back on track after change. Change is often seen as loss instead of, gee, this is going to improve my life, this change. We right away jump to the fear of losing something. It causes a lot of stress. Change is stress. We really need some tools in order to cope with change. So we're going to talk about some of those tools today. I have gone through changes recently and my entire life, and they've been big ones, but I have seen God guide me through them. And so I do have a few things I want to share with your listeners.
Can we back up just a little?
Absolutely.
Because when you talk about the default response, it struck me, because you said the default response is, uh-oh, a loss.
Yeah.
And it's never, I wonder what God has in store in this change. Isn't it Swindoll that said life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it?
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
I do, too. That's a great illustration of that, how we have an unrealistic fear, really, an unfounded fear that it's always going to be worse or always going to be at a loss.
That is so true.
Where, in fact, God really uses change and has set up the world in a way that causes change to be on our doorsteps often.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses that in our lives in very powerful ways. Our kids need to know how to deal with change. Our adults, need to know how to deal with change. Companies, churches, all need to know, how do you cope with change? In fact, it's been said that the only thing that does not change in this life is that everything changes.
That's so true.
And I thought to myself, now, is that really true? I believe in God. I'm a Christian woman. I read the scriptures. Is that really true according to God? And in 1 John 2nd chapter, verse 17, it said, "The world is passing away and its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So everything in this world, since Adam and Eve sinned, everything is in a state of change and decay, and that's why God put eternity in our hearts, so that we can look forward to a time when we will not have to always be coping with these continual changes. Malachi gave me such hope when I was going through all my various changes in my life. It says, "The Lord does not change," or "I, the Lord, do not change." And then in Revelation 1:8, "I'm the Alpha, the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is, who was, and who is to come." He's in all of past, today, tomorrow. So if he's with me in each stage of my life, I needn't fear change like I would normally do. I can look to him and I can get over those kind of fears. We have an eternal God. His character and his word is unchanging. I can't count on anything not changing in this life, nothing. The only one who is unchangeable is the Lord. And so I have to look to him in order to steady myself, to be my rock, to be the security when life just brings one change after another. So what would be some of those changes that your listeners might be going through right now? This time of year, August, you know what's happening in a lot of homes across this area is children are anticipating a change of schools,
mm-hmm.
of teachers, of classmates. Maybe they've moved over the summer. It might be a time when parents are sending off grown children. They're having an empty nest. That's a big change.
That's a huge change.
A huge change.
Yeah.
We've also, September is the biggest month now, I guess, for weddings. Getting married is a huge change. Having children. I remember the shock of having that first baby, and off goes my husband out the door, and there I am with little Tony home all day with a crying baby. A big adjustment. A big adjustment.
Yeah. Talk about change. That's
a big change.
That's the Super Bowl of change.
It is.
Yeah.
And marriage is a big change. You know, it takes time for you to kind of get your rhythm as a couple and to know each other well. Paul and I are still discovering things about each other and growing in our relationship. And I continue to pray for that. But it's always changing. It changes. Marriage changes as circumstances change in your lives and your marriage. So it needs constant care with those changes. A lot of people move. Moving is a big deal, even if you're just moving down the block. And then as far as marriage goes, divorce can happen too. And of course, that changes so many things for so many people. Broken relationships, that really changes things. You're estranged from somebody, or somebody has offended you, and now that your life is very different because of that broken relationship. Another thing that's really hard to handle is health.
Yeah, that changes too.
It really changes.
It
does. It does. You know,
if it's just your energy, Bev.
Yes.
I mean, even as you wake up and you go, I don't know if mm-hmm. I have as much energy as I did yesterday,
mm-hmm.
and I still have everything I have to do today.
Yeah. And you know, one little thing, one little click in your head or a fall or an accident, your life can be forever changed.
No kidding.
One diagnosis from the doctor and a blood test. So your health can be a real source of change that you have to learn to cope with. Aging, you said that about your energy. Our bodies are always changing. We are in the moment the baby's born, that baby is in the process of dying. You see it in your body.
Hard to believe.
It is, isn't it? Because they're so robust and they're growing, but they're growing. And certain points, you know, you start to head towards dying. Our bodies give out. God never meant our bodies to last forever. Now we're in this fallen world and our bodies do age. And that's a lot of change. You got aches and pains. You're seeing the doctor more. You feel like you can't work as much. You feel alienated for others. Maybe you're homebound because of an aged, weakening body. Another thing that happens that really changes is when all of a sudden you're the parent. You have to take care of aging parents.
Mm-hmm.
They have needs. And
yeah.
They took care of you for all those years. But now they're really looking to you to help them. So that is a big change
Well. We have set the table for change. And I'm looking to my right here and thinking, Rebecca, as she was mentioning getting married and moving, I thought bingo and bango. You
did yeah, both. I think I got bingo. I had that free space there.
Yeah, you but did. You filled it in.
Moving, marriage, yeah. Kids, new schools,
oh,
new yeah. Everything. So yeah. I am going to be listening intently and taking notes, Bev.
Yeah, so we're going to take a little break when we come back. More with Bev Canaris. It is 15 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad you're listening today. We'll be right back.
From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name.
It is 17 minutes after the hour. We're talking about coping with change today with Bev Canaris. She is a Bible teacher and has been involved with the Bible Study Fellowship for 35 years, 30 years as a teaching leader, and lots of wisdom, lots of experience. And lots of tools coming up next for how to cope with change. Now, we've kind of set the table for all the different kinds of changes that can go on in a person's life. I think we've tapped into a lot of listeners that says, ooh, that one's me. That one's me. And now I want to start to figure out ways that we can encourage our listeners with tools.
Well, why do we have so much change on Earth now? Why has God allowed this?
Great question.
So I'm going to look at that, and then we're going to go right to those tools. Well, first of all, change means growth, and growth means life.
Okay.
If you're not growing, you're not really living. So change is an agent that God uses for our growth. Change can grow us in our knowledge of Him, and that's the most important change, is our knowing of God. And through change, He teaches us a lot about Himself. Change also teaches us a dependency on Him. Our natural inclination is to be independent of God. Change forces us upon Him, to lean upon Him as our rock, the one that never changes. Also, change is important for sanctification, this process of becoming more Christ-like in our Christian walk, to help us to grow spiritually. But now, what we've all been kind of waiting for here, what are some tools that we can...
My pen is in hand, Bev.
...that we can use to deal with change? First of all, the first change has to be a change in what we have our faith in, and that if it's not in God, if we have faith in things, all those things are going to change and go away. We need to have a solid foundation of faith in Christ. He is the one that can bring these changes into a positive light for you. So first of all, the first change is having new life in Christ. You know, have you received Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Do you know that He died for your sins, that blood covers your sins, that it is His righteousness now that becomes yours? And have you received Him in an actual act of your will, saying, Lord, I need you. I am in the middle of some serious change here, and I'm trying to do it on my own. So the first tool is you have to be connected to Him through a life of faith, through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that's the base. The second thing that's the base, the second tool that God has given us, of course, is His Word. We have to be in the Bible, concentrating on who He is. If you're going through a struggling time right now of change and don't know where to turn, open your Bible every day and just say, Lord, I'm dealing with this change. How should I respond? How should I do it? Show me something about your character today that will help me to know how to respond. He's our security. So the new life, God's Word, all of His promises are there for us as well. Next, this life is meant to prepare us for the next. So keep your eye on what is to be. Why are we really here on this earth? We are here because we are headed heavenward. And a lot of these changes prepares us to go heavenward.
Yeah,
so it's not a loss.
Yeah, do you think this is one of the tougher ones, to stay heavenly focused when there's so many earthly problems and situations that are breaking our hearts? So I love what you're saying, and I'm all on board with this, to have a heavenly perspective. Because if I don't remind myself of that every day, I get stuck in the mud. So
you do.
Yeah.
You do get stuck in the mud.
Is this one of the tougher ones, do you think?
Sometimes you have to realize that life is only so long, and some of these changes and these hard things that you're having to cope with do have a finish date,
mm-hmm.
and you do have a life ahead to look forward to. The best is yet ahead.
Oh, I agree.
And so that helps me go through the changes. It really does. Because I'm suffering the loss of having my children live in my home or a retirement, whatever it might be, the best is yet to come. If I don't believe that in all these changes, I'm not going to do as well adjusting to them. I have to have that goal, that prize, as Paul said there. So, but let me share with you, I think, my most helpful piece of tool that I use just recently. So I've recently retired from Bible Study Fellowship as the teaching leader after those many years. And I feel like I had a little saying that got me through every situation I found myself in. It was 6 months of doing hard things, and I constantly was leaning on him through these changes. I determined that I was going to have gratitude when I looked back for those 30 years, and I was going to joyfully look forward. And those few words gave me strength to do the hard things that I had to do in adjusting and moving forward with my retirement. Also, when our children moved away, I used a similar statement. I'm just going to be grateful for all those years with my children in the home. I'm not going to be sad about it. I'm going to choose to be joyfully looking ahead to what's next.
That's a great attitude.
it's life-changing.
It is a great attitude. I mean, I just wrote down the words gratitude and joyfully looking forward.
Yeah, gratitude looking back, joy looking forward.
Gratitude looking back.
You can look down, but look back with gratitude. There was once a woman that was going to be placed into some senior housing, and her family said, "Oh, come on, Mom, we want to show you this new senior place we have for you. I think you're going to really like it." And she said to them, "I've already decided I'm going to love it." So this kind of a statement that we've just made here about gratitude looking back and joy looking forward, you need to decide ahead how you want to respond to change. You're going to have it. You have to think about, if you're facing a change right now, how are you going to face it? Decide ahead and choose the joy rather than the dread or the fears that come with change. It's a matter of faith. We have to trust him with our future. He has our future. He promises that in his word.
Mm-hmm.
Our fears and resistance to change really indicates we're really not trusting him.
Yeah. Bev, I think Rebecca wants to jump in with a comment or maybe a question. I don't know which one it is. I never know.
Well, sometimes neither do I until it comes out of my mouth,
true.
Bill.
That's true.
That's where the change comes in.
Yes.
I think, Bev, I'm soaking in what you're saying because of all the life changes that I'm going through kind of all at once right now. And I think the thing that's challenged me the most in this time is realizing just how good I'm not at uncertainty. And when things change, it reminds me that I'm not in control. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know what's going to happen. And that causes maybe some of the doubts to creep in. And I would say, yes, I trust God until something changes. And then I think, whoa, 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 this isn't the way I thought things were going to go. What are you doing here, Lord? And I guess reaffirming how we can practice that practical trust every day. I know that that's what I need to do, but how can I continue to enact that maybe day to day things as things change?
I think reminding yourself again and again what's true. What's true about God? God is for us. God has a plan. God is sovereign in all this. God's strength is available for me, and that he doesn't mean this for harm. He means it for my good. So remind yourself of truth. And, you know, you just, if you're having days like that, you can't just not connect with God. I mean, he's the source. He's the rock. So if you try to do it on your own, but I think that that's part of accepting the change in our life is trusting in him. And you have to really know someone if you're going to trust them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So knowing him is of essence, you know, it's just the essence of how we can have peace if we know who has the future. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Okay, in your situation, you can say, Lord, I know the paths are meant to be straight here, and I know I don't get it. But I'm really going to trust you here, and I'm going to trust you to give me what I need today to cope with that change. Don't live down the road trying to figure out all those different changes to fix you.
Do you think God gets a lot of "I don't get it"?
Constantly.
He must get a lot of that. God,
a lot of that. And I think he's smiling when he hears that because he knows he's got this.
Yeah.
I love that, just that little phrase, he's got this.
Yeah.
And it kind of makes my shoulders go down and just realize, you know, he knows best. I'm kind of in a season right now of what next, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And he has got me more vulnerable, where I'm in a position where I really have to trust him now for the changes that are ahead. And it's exciting and it's scary at the same time.
Yeah. Bev, Rebecca used the word uncertainty, and that's probably more of a human word than a God word. God is never uncertain. We are.
Often.
And we use that word because it expresses some anxiety or fear, or what would that be? Would it be anxiety and fear?
It would definitely be anxiety and fear. I think you just answered your own question.
Okay, good.
Yeah, you really did. You know, you want to hear a great quote from Corrie Ten Boom,
one
of my favorites.
Mine too.
I'm having tea with her in heaven, by the way.
Nice.
You can join us if you'd like.
Okay.
But anyway, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God.
Love it.
Yeah, that's an unknown future. Of course we don't know the future. The reality is we never do. We never know what's going to happen tomorrow, today, an hour from now. We don't know. We are in a constant need of living in trust with the Lord, and especially with all of the changes around us. Change happens rapidly, but we don't have to fear it. It doesn't have to be an enemy. It can be used by God in so many good ways in our life.
Mm-hmm. Such a great word, Bev. And I think a couple of things you said will really stick with me forever. You know, gratitude, looking forward, you know, joyfully.
It's
sorry.
Gratitude
looking
back.
Backwards, joyfully looking forward.
There you go.
I can't read my own handwriting. That's my problem. And the fact that our brains in a default position will sometimes go to fear and anxiety when it doesn't have to. We can go to truth in what God has promised
Remind
us.
Remind yourself
again
and again
what's
true.
Bev Canaris, thank you so much for coming in studio. Bev Canaris has been my guest. We'll take a very short break and be back with lots more in just a minute.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could
while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the show. You know, as you know, I often speak to my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese, and I had so much fun talking to him weekly on the morning show that I guess as we shift into the afternoons, it's probably a good idea to reintroduce some of my regular guests and let them know who they are, where we met, and how we came to know each other. And so I thought today I'd spend a little time doing just that with Patrick. Hello, Patrick.
Hello. I think also it's very important for the listener to your show to understand, you know, the more they know about me, the more they know they should not listen to a thing I say. That's important, right?
It's absolutely important.
It triggers up.
Yes.
Yeah,
listener, beware. Now, you're in Los Angeles right now, a place you lived for 20 years.
I am staying in Pasadena at this, you know, it's interesting. My wife just finished, taking care of 3 weeks of the Hamilton cast and crew being in Des Moines, Iowa. And she found this bed and breakfast, and we get here, and we thought it was on one street, and actually the street sign in front of the house, the way we find it, is it's Hamilton Street. And I go, well, Hamilton kind of paid for it. So.
And now you...
But the place is, it's spectacular. In fact, this place is so nice that she found this little Airbnb that I am tempted to give them a horrific review so that the place will be available anytime that we want it, just us.
That makes perfect sense.
You know, yeah.
Now, I know some of our listeners have scratched their heads as to how we know each other and how you come to be a guest on the show every week, because I just only referred to you as my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. You're much more than that. You and I have been friends for, I don't know, close to 24, 25 years already. Can you believe it's been that long?
No, because it's been more like 18. But,
okay.
You live in your world, I live in mine.
That makes perfect sense. Of course, I always go back to the beginning of some of my projects, and I feel like you've been around from the beginning with Triple Espresso, which is a show that I wrote with my two friends. And we hoped that the show would last 3 months, and by golly, we've now gone 23 years and to 100 cities in six countries. And Patrick, I met about 18 years ago in San Diego, and he came on and also plays the role in the show, and you've been doing it for 18 years.
Yeah, about 3,500 performances.
Isn't that a crazy number? I mean, do you ever think that you can do anything that many times? I mean, those are the same words, the same actions, the same everything for 3,500 times.
Yeah, the Triple Espresso has been so good to me in so many ways. I mean, I met my wife through Triple Espresso. I met, you know, you. I met Christ through Triple Espresso. He was there. That guy is everywhere.
Yeah, and if you were to reprioritize right now, you'd want to start with him first and then go to your wife and then to me.
Yeah, but he has a flair for the dramatic, and sometimes he does go the roundabout approach and says, well, I guess since I can't get the guy to open the front door, I will, I'll hire on an agent named Bill Arnold, and Bill will knock on the door and say, have you met this guy?
Yeah.
You might want to bring him on in. But we did meet that way. And in, 3,500 performances, the funny thing, I realized, going into it, because I thought I would do this for a couple of months, because I thought, well, how can you maintain the freshness of it? And that's never a problem. I also realized that you go, well, it is your job when you're up on that stage, and jobs are repetitive by nature, which is the reason why people pay you to do them.
Yeah.
Because I often say, I love my work so much that I would do it for nothing, but I probably just wouldn't show up that much,
But I mean, you never say that. You never say that to a dentist. Aren't you tired of drilling teeth? Because they say no. That's what I do for a living, and so for some reason, performers get treated with some like special care. Like, well, you've done it 3,500 times, and they can't understand that. But it's like you say, it is a job,
right? And you know what's wonderful about it? There's a thing that helps you prioritize, and this is something that everybody should learn, which is why my whole life I said, gosh, young people, and I was one of them once, ought something or other, said, if they worked in one of those businesses where you worked for, say, tips, you would start to understand who you really work for in any job you have. It's the customer. And show business has customers. And those people sit in a seat in a theater and they say, I don't particularly care how bad your day, Mr. Entertainer person up there on stage, I don't care how bad your day was, I had a bad day. And I am exchanging some of my hard-earned money for you to entertain me so that I can forget my bad day. So don't bring your bad attitude here. And don't bring your I'm too tired to do the job today attitude here. You need to do the thing you need to do. And it's a tremendous lesson for life where you say, I gotta learn to put myself aside. And it's especially, I think, harder to do in entertainment-related businesses because they're so ego-driven. People often ask, what's the secret to success in show business? I say, low self-esteem. You got to get back up on stage and say, please, somebody applaud for me to show me that I am loved.
Yeah, it is.
You hopefully progress to a point where you say, I'm here to serve you.
Yeah, it is an interesting place where I think many broken people gravitate sort of towards the arts because they can feel like it's a place where people will love them. And they can almost say to the people in their life, look at these people love me. They applaud for me. It does get to be kind of it can be a very sad state of affairs. There's a huge harvest field in the entertainment business for souls. I mean, there are so many lost, hungry people starving for love.
Yeah, damaged people like anywhere else. I remember, my wife, before we got married, when she was living out here in California, she was always trying to take me to see one-person shows. And I said, I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I can't go watch yet another person spill their guts on stage about how wounded they are. It's tough. And Los Angeles was one of those great places to go see that. And, hopefully it points you in the right direction that you realize, I'm wounded. These people are wounded. How am I going to fix this? And we spend such a huge chunk of our lives, a phrase you gave me years ago about this hole in our life that we have. And we're always trying to fill it with everything but the one thing that will fix the problem. And that's God, of course.
Mm-hmm.
We're like, hang on, before I do God, let me try the billionaire thing.
How'd that work? Yeah, it's the natural rebellion in people. They can't want God unless God first draws them near.
Yeah, and of course, you know, you get your first billion, and then you have to have more anyway, because you go, well, you know, $1 billion didn't do it.
Right.
You know, you need two. Actually, I am working on my second billion.
You haven't even got your first billion yet. What are you talking about?
Well, I gave up on the first billion. Forget it. I heard that the second billion is a lot easier.
So you're just going for the second billion. All right. On that note, I'm going
to
take a little.
What happened to Jeff Bezos? Yeah,
that's right. It went nuts.
Yeah.
Let me take a short break. Patrick Albanese is my guest. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. My guest is Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. I'm trying to help my listening audience get to know Patrick a little bit. And Patrick, it seems that there has been, as we talk about going in on any given night, regardless of what kind of day you've had, and entertaining people is your job. And now I look at kind of what's going on in comedy today, and sadly, there's a great death going on. It seems that there's comedians now are targeting a specific niche audience. They don't care who they offend. They don't care what jokes they say that will instantly polarize a crowd, make them cringe, and they don't seem to care.
Yeah, and they're obviously free to do that. I just hope they have a backup plan for income, because that's not going to pay the bills. You know, George Carlin, of course, was a great commentator. I don't even know if I'd call him a political comedian, even though he'd cover political stuff. Everybody was fair game. Johnny Carson, everybody was fair game. And I would say that their first goal was always, where's the funny?
Mm-hmm.
And now it seems like a lot of comedians have said the first goal is, where's the virtue signal?
Yeah.
Where's the place that I point out that I'm smarter, hipper, hey, I'm with you cool kids out there, that I hate all the right things and I love all the right things. And you say, well, that's not how you would do comedy. You're doing it backwards. You know, you got to find the comedy first, and then if you can make the thing fit, it fits. If it doesn't, you know, I mean, look at, what is your discard pile for when you were doing stand-up regularly? Your discard pile was much bigger than your keeper pile.
Oh, it was huge. There were at least 14 or 15 in the discard pile for everyone that worked. But believe me, you tried every one of the 14 or 15 that didn't work, and then you had a little sweat beads going down your back because all you heard was crickets.
Right. Oh, I once had the crickets walk out. You want to hear silence? You know, they didn't even do that thing where they rub their legs together to make that little noise.
Right.
They were leaving. You look up and they're gone. Yeah. But the truth is, some of them never even make it that far, because you say, you know, I've had you, I've seen you do this where you've written a joke and you say, that doesn't fit the persona or the character that I play. I know a guy who could do it.
Mm-hmm.
And not that it's an offensive joke by any stretch of the imagination, but your goal was always, what's funny, what works for me. And some of that's gone away, and then these guys wonder why, you know, the hate mob comes out.
I know.
And says, you know, how dare you hold up a severed head of anything.
Right.
You know, well, you created the beast, so here's the beast we have.
Mm-hmm. My goal was always to have people laugh and feel good about what they're laughing at. And then I also had a hard and fast rule that you never, ever, ever make fun of sin. Those are pretty easy guidelines to stay by.
Actually, you had other guidelines, too. A couple of them are my favorites. If you ever poke fun at anybody in any way, shape, or form, you poke fun of a strength, so it's not an insult.
Right.
And always elevate the audience above you.
Always make them feel superior.
You could bring a guy up.
Yeah, always make them feel superior. Because then they laugh and they feel good about it.
Yeah, that part of that is giving them credit for understanding that they're clever enough to figure out a joke without you having to spell it out in a paint-by-number fashion. And the other part was, if anybody's going to get denigrated on stage, it will be me.
Right. You know, if you make if you make fun of yourself, you never run out of material.
Because you're always creating new stuff.
You're always creating new stuff. You know, and it's an encouragement for others to go, okay, I do that boneheaded thing too. Okay, that was funny. That helped me process life a little bit. And, you know, we take ourselves way too seriously, and everybody is in this uber defensive mode where the minute they hear something, they have to figure out through their filters, who is just offended? Who do I have to stand up and defend? And it seems that a lot of the fun has been taken out of it.
I'm you know, been, and I sent it off to you this morning. I've been, one of my best friends is getting married. He's getting married for the first time. He's 59. So, of course, that's, you know, very nice territory for some comedic input. But you also don't want to offend people. I take that part back. But I was realizing that as I'm writing out, you know, some things to say today, that, you know, if you really want to know in a perfect world how your friends think about you, you should go to them and say, if you were to give a toast as best man or maid of honor at my wedding, what would you say? And also, and what would you say as a, like, at a eulogy for me where you know I can't get back at you?
Exactly. Yeah.
And you'll find some stories that you might have forgotten about your own self. You say, gosh, my friend's looking at me that way. That's so sweet.
Yeah.
That's so sweet.
It is so sweet.
Yeah.
So now that you're back, now that you're back in Los Angeles, a place you lived for 20 years, you were at one point the general manager of the Magic Castle, and I think you you introduced nearly 6,000 performances. So you've had tons and tons of stage time, and always had to get the audience on the same page right away. So you're an absolute master of that, and I've never seen anyone work with such proficiency live on stage as you. And I sat and learned from the master, because you had a way of being so disarming. And that's a word that you and I use all the time, because when you can be disarming, you can open doors to conversations that you couldn't have otherwise. And I think that's a key to evangelism, is to be able to get people at ease and to have them instantly open up.
Well, and of course, the key to getting people to disarm is you drop your weapons first.
Exactly.
So you put out, you know, you show your vulnerabilities or insecurities or whatever it is. You know, there were times I would start a show, and I think when I really redid the math, I probably introduced 9,000 performances in my time at the Magic Castle.
Wow.
You know? And so you'd walk into a room of 100 people in various states of whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They've had a rough day, or they just finished dinner, or whatever it is, and you say, well, you know, I have about 30 seconds to just try to get them to work together as a crowd. And sometimes I would just start with my own insecurities. You know, I'd walk in, and in a very meek, humble voice, I'd say, hey. And, of course, nobody responds to that. They're used to the guy coming out going, hey, how's everybody doing?
Right.
And I would just go the complete opposite. And they'd get real quiet because they go, like, what did he say? You know, and then I sometimes followed up with, like, going, lively group. And they would just laugh at themselves because they're like, we haven't done anything.
Because you broke a pattern. Whenever you break a pattern, it's a hammer to an eggshell.
Yeah. As you know, sometimes I'd stand up in front of a group and I'd say, you know, I just want you guys to know I'm not the kind of person that comes out here and tries to extort a giant response out of a crowd just for asking for it. And I think for that, I deserve a very big round of applause. Because they understood it, because they're used to being treated like two-year-olds. It's like, how's everybody doing? I can't hear you.
I know.
And I go, well, I showed my vulnerability, my insecurity of, oh, you guys don't like me? And suddenly I disarmed, and they laid down the weapon and said, okay, we like this guy.
Well, you know, I think
and you're right. Christianity, same way, yeah.
Yeah, because it goes back to first impressions. We have only a very short amount of time to make a first impression on anybody, and that first 20, 15, 20 seconds is critical. And I think whether it's in business or in personal or in evangelism, whatever it is, the way you greet people, the way you look them in the eye, and the way you present yourself is going to open a door, or a foot's going to be stuck in the door.
Yeah, and by the way, first impressions is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love first impressions.
You know, I don't know if I've studied that one.
Well, you know, you never get a second chance to study first impressions. So I think if you missed it, it might be a little bit too late.
Yeah, Patrick, we just have a couple minutes left. And just because you're in Los Angeles now, place you were at for 20 years, you had some dabble in New Age spirituality. And thank goodness you were rescued from that. But it was it did have moments of attraction and truth, didn't it?
Of course it did, because, you know, just like anything false, it tries to base a little bit of truth and throws a little bit in there so you say, well, I buy that.
True.
You know, so if somebody comes at you and says, the sky is blue, therefore everything I say is true, you're like, well, the sky is blue. He's right about that.
Right.
So I guess everything he says is true.
You know, if I were Satan... If we were Satan creating how we'd want to deceive people, we would only create a lie that was about 3% off. We wouldn't want it to be 97% off. No one would buy it.
Right. And you know what? When you're driving around in the spaghetti-shaped freeway system that is Los Angeles, 3% off means Canada. It's really – it's pretty bad.
Yeah.
It's true. You would just say, well, I'm going to give you enough that maybe, you know, if you were brought up with a religious background of any kind, enough of it will be familiar with, say, yes, I do happen to know that part of the Bible. That's true. But this one's much cooler because it doesn't have any of the other stuff that I kind of think I don't like.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it was a great journey because it was, unfortunately, much longer than I wish it would have been in retrospect. But it was the path that, you know, somehow or other God got me there. I mean, I remember when my mom would say, she made a nice girl in church. I say, oh, Mom, you know, God doesn't want me going to church to hit on girls. And she says, well, you know, personally, I don't think God cares what got you in the door. He wants you in the door. Once mm-hmm. you're in the door, he'll do the rest. And I look back, I go, oh, my gosh. Goodness. Again, my mother was so wise. And you say, well, that's the path he took. And you're driving down the highway of life, and God has given you exit ramps all along the way, saying, anytime you're ready to get off and have me step in and help with the drive, you let me know. I'll just keep putting the exit ramps out there. I'll put them out there. You go on that path, fine. I'll set up an exit ramp, and I will be always at the ready to help you, mm-hmm. to save you.
Yeah.
Always there.
Yeah. Well, Patrick, this is exactly what I was hoping we would do, is connect today while you were in L.A., and just kind of reintroduce you to the afternoon listeners, and we will proceed from there. So thanks so much. Have a great time at the wedding. Say hi to Craig for me, and I'll talk to you next week.
Great, thanks.
You bet. Patrick Albanese has been my guest, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. A special thanks to Beth Canaris for coming into studio. We just love talking about coping with change. If you missed any of that, you're going to want to jump to myfaithradio.com and check that one out. That's a great discussion we had with her and my friend Patrick Albanese. Always look forward to talking with him. That kind of wraps up hour one. Hour two is going to be a blast. We've got Dr. Andrew Doan is going to be with us. He is a recognized expert in digital media addictions. In other words, he is an ophthalmologist, a doctoral degree in neuroscience, and yet he was a gaming addict that almost cost him his life, his practice, his marriage. It's a fascinating story. He would go for like 3-day binge of like not sleeping and just play video games. He got to the point where I think he was gained about 90 pounds, and because he was holding the controller in his hand for so long, it started to numb his thumb and his hand, and it was impairing his ability to operate on his patients. And I think God got his attention, and he's going to talk about his addiction to media and how important it is to be careful that you don't get taken down that road, because there are some serious side effects. And then a little bit later in the next hour, we're going to have Answered Prayer Friday. If you have had a prayer answered in your life recently and you're jumping for joy about it and just want to tell the world, stand on a mountain and scream it out, you can just do that. You can call at 877-933-2484. Or if you say, I don't really want to go on the air, but I'd be happy to text it to you. That way we'll read it on the air. And you can text that to 877-933-2484. We're also going to look at some of the mail we've received this week. Some good, some not so good. We'll share a little of that. So that's going to be all happening up in the next hour. We'll take a little break, and then we'll come back with Dr. Andrew Doan. Again, thank you for listening, and thank you for supporting Faith Radio. If you have missed any of the episodes this week, do go to myfaithradio.com and check it out. We've had some outstanding guests this week. I've just loved it. And I love you for listening. Thank you so much. We'll be back in just a minute.